Again, if you'll keep your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 42, will be where our message will come from this morning as we consider the Lord's Word and Epiphany prior to taking the Lord's Supper on this first Sunday of the new year. As I mentioned already, the word means manifestation of our Lord Jesus. It speaks of our Lord's identity and His whole mission. Whenever you think of Jesus Christ, you think of Him in a number of ways, depending on how He is spoken of. Epiphany is inextricably bound to new beginnings. This is a new beginning, the first Sunday of a new year. And the birth of our Lord Jesus is coming to closure, the Advent season. But it is a new beginning inasmuch as God promised a new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant, the law of God, was a covenant of stone. Covenant of commandments, Ten Commandments, and other commandments written on tablets of stone. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, the new covenant in Jesus Christ is not a covenant of stones, but a covenant of hearts. The law of God, the law of liberty, the law of the gospel written on our hearts. The prophet Isaiah offers more references to Messiah than any other prophet in sacred scripture. You read through this Old Testament prophecy written 700 years before Jesus, and over again, you see cryptic, mysterious references of the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9 is just such an example of that. The prophet speaks of this mysterious servant who will come to be serving God's children, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. There are three basic movements in this passage. I really don't have a bunch of points this morning. I just want you to observe the beauty of sacred scripture and how God speaks in advance of a new beginning, the coming of our Lord Jesus. If I could challenge you with anything today, it would be this. Begin your new year with a new life by seeking the presence of God manifested in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice the first movement. You see it in verses 1 through 4. Justice appears to be a dominant theme. It's used three times in verses 1 and following, all the way to verse 4. Three times it is spoken of that my servant, God is speaking, Isaiah is writing the words down, my servant whom I have uphold and chosen, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he'll bring justice to the nation. Then he goes on to talk again. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. And in his law the islands will put their hope. That's something universally desired, isn't it? Justice. We all want justice to be done. We want it to be served. I know I want it. I want it for myself, if nothing else. I was on the phone last night with one of my wireless communication companies. Seems like every month it's another battle. They offered me a credit last month, and I went to the website, and there it was. The credit they offered me was now the bill that I needed to pay. And so I got on the telephone, and I said, this is not justice. And they said, you're right. The person gave you a credit, but then somehow it found its way into the billing pile. But we will credit your account. We all want justice. Justice means making the wrong things right. And if you live in a world that has fallen because of sin, you know that we need justice. And the Bible makes it clear that our sovereign Lord one day will right every single wrong in judgment. There will be justice. But there's an amazing thing about this servant, this mysterious servant, and how he will bring it about. Look with me if you would. Notice he'll be no loud dictator or tyrant. Look at verse 2. It says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Ordinarily, when you think of somebody that's going to bring about justice worldwide, internationally, that this would be a powerful reigning figure. But the Bible says just the opposite. He's not going to cry out in the streets. He's not going to be a strong, visible figure to the masses. I think about Adolf Hitler in the Third Reich. how he stripped away Germany of so much justice, and ultimately the world of justice. And somebody once said, if you tell a lie big enough, loud enough, and long enough, you'll have a lot of people to believe it. That's exactly what he did. But this mysterious servant, this Messiah, doesn't cry out in the streets. He doesn't lie. He doesn't even have to raise his voice. In fact, his strength is seen in his gentleness and sensitivity to human need. Notice verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Those are the words referring to lives. A bruised reed, a smoldering wick. In other words, this mysterious Messiah will not only not cry out in the streets and not raise his voice as if that were a demonstration of true power, he will be sensitive and gentle to the needs of fallen humanity. A bruised reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Maybe you feel that way at the beginning of 2007. Say, John, nobody knows the circumstances of my life, but I feel like my light is about to go out. If I were a candle wick, it's almost about to be snuffed. And I feel hopeless as I begin the new year. Well, Messiah is not offering a sales pitch. It's not a matter of speaking powerfully and forcefully. It's not a matter of finding those who are whole and the best. He looks for those who are hurting. And further in verse 4, you'll notice his ability to conquer evil and establish justice is demonstrated primarily through his endurance and perseverance. Look at verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Ordinarily, you're reading about somebody who is going to establish justice and you think, this person is going to conquer and wipe out all of his enemies. Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, says, no, the characteristic that marks this servant is that he won't quit. There'll be perseverance. So it's not a matter of what he will accomplish visibly, but invisibly, in that he will not give up. Who could not think of our passive obedience of Jesus Christ? The whole beauty of the obedience of Jesus was not only that he kept the law perfectly, but that he didn't quit. He went to the cross. And as often as Satan tried to divert him from his mission, he would not quit. And still, he went to the cross. That's the beauty of our Lord Jesus. Notice the source of power. It's not physical, but spiritual. The first verse, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. And see, the whole point is that this power of this Messiah, this servant, is not so much physical, but spiritual. He's going to touch lives. He's going to change hearts. And that's where true justice will come from. Often we think about justice. We see that Saddam Hussein was hanged earlier in the part of this week. And people around the globe said, finally, justice served against a tyrant. But the bottom line is, truth be known, he's no worse than any one of us. His actions in history may demonstrate that, but the condition of his heart, ladies and gentlemen, according to Romans 3, is the same as yours and mine. And the only thing that separates you or me from him or Adolf Hitler or anybody else is the saving grace of Jesus Christ inside of the heart. You see, justice primarily is not international, it's personal. It's personal. And that's the beauty of this servant. He comes to establish justice. How? By dealing with the hurting. By dealing with those who know they have needs. By looking at a person who says, I know. I'm a reed bent over. I know. I'm a wick about to go out. Truth be known, I have needs. And my life is sinful. And I don't need a sales pitch. I don't need somebody that will tell me a lie. I need somebody that can save me. I need somebody to bring about justice right here in my heart. I was interested to read the newspaper yesterday. Found out there have been 8 murders in New Orleans already for the new year. They're well on their way to being the murder capital of the United States once again. And people are storming City Hall, telling the mayor, do something about this. Bring about justice, as if he could. How do you stop people from killing themselves? Killing one another in a city? Then by way of contrast, I read what happened the first week in New York City. There was a man who jumped in front of a speeding subway train to save a disoriented pastor. Not a pastor, person. Could have been a pastor, I suppose. I felt like jumping in front of a train a few times. This disoriented passenger was down in the tracks of this man. No money, no education, really, no resources. He jumped on top of him and protected him, declared a hero by New York City. Then a few days later, there are two men just passing by, and a toddler is playing on a fire escape and falls four stories. And these two men just happen to be there, looking up, and with sensitivity grab the child and save this four-year-old from a certain death individually. The whole city's in an uproar because nobody paid these guys to do it. There were no movie cameras. Nothing was set up. It was just individuals doing the right thing for the right reason. See, that's the gospel in an emaciated form. Justice doesn't come about militarily. Justice doesn't come about by some tyrant saying this is the way things will be. Justice comes when individual human hearts are changed. And churches rise up and present not people that have it all together, but people who are sinners who need Jesus. Steve wept this morning before he prayed and read the scripture. I admire that. I admire that. I thank God that we have men who are sensitive to the Spirit of God and to the things that are eternal. Thank God we have officers like that, men of character, men of holiness. I'd rather that any day of the week than somebody who's slick up front. Somebody who's genuine and has character. Well, notice the second movement quickly. In verses 5 and 7. Note how he becomes more personal. This is what the Lord God says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to all those who walk in it. You see what God is doing? He's saying, I am the powerful, all-knowing God. I make all things. I'm the creator and the sustainer of the universe. If I wanted to, I could bring about justice in an instant. But once again, he doesn't do that. Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you, this is Messiah, the servant, in righteousness. I will take you by the hand. I will keep you and make you a covenant for the people. God becomes very personal. The sovereign Lord's involvement with this mysterious servant is intensified. Notice he says, God himself will make a covenant with his people through this special servant. What is a covenant? It's nothing more than a promise. And the beauty of it is that God is making a new covenant in this mysterious servant. I don't know about you, but it hurts when somebody lies. Somebody lies to you. Anybody ever lied to you? It hurts. And when a lie is told, it's painful. God doesn't lie. The Bible makes it clear we're all liars in the heart. That's why we need Jesus. But you know the beauty about God is that He made a covenant with us, His Old Testament people. And His Old Testament people, we collectively broke the covenant. We broke the promise. We lied when we said we would obey. And you know what? What's amazing is God made another covenant. Usually, the person who is the offending party has to make restitution. But we broke the first covenant. God established a second covenant. That's amazing. That's love. See, all the broken promises in your life, you have to turn to Jesus. Because people can't keep promises. We break them all the time. We mess up because we're sinners. And yet God says, even though you broke the first covenant, I will make a covenant with you. And once again, the power of this servant is not found in his ability to crush the oppressors in various nations. It is found in his tender mercies, the tender mercies of Almighty God. Look at verse 7. This is what he's going to do. Not wipe out nations, not run artillery. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to free captives from prison and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. See, that's what true power is. We can control behavior. We can modify behavior, but we can't change hearts. Only God can, through His mercy and tender grace in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're beginning 2007 in the dark. You say, John, I feel like I'm in a dungeon. I feel like I'm sitting in darkness. I feel like I'm completely blind. I don't know what's going to happen next month, this week. I don't know what's going to take place. Dave Hawes stopped by my office this morning. I said, you've lost your wife at the worst time in life. It's easier to lose a spouse after 5 years of marriage or after 50. But after 25, right in, you're in the middle of a game of life, it's hard. You're going to have to make the adjustment. You're going to need direction and a lot of people to hold you by the hand to get you through. But ultimately, what he's going to need is the same thing all of us need, and that is a personal relationship with Jesus. The truth be known, we all have dungeons and dark places in our life where we don't have direction. We don't know what's coming around the corner. But once again, the servant, the Messiah, this mysterious person that God is talking about through Isaiah, his power is not found in being able to wipe out the enemy. But the fact that he never breaks a promise, and when we do, he simply makes another. That's grace. Third movement. I, the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Notice the beauty of this portion of it. You see, all the way through this passage, the personal aspect of this Messiah and the living God is made plain. Right up to the very end where he says, I will not give my glory to another. Don't think that this servant who is coming is somehow just man. But the Lord says, I won't give my glory to another, and yet, this servant himself will be the new covenant. Back up to verse 6 with me. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles. Do you see what God is doing? He is making it clear that this mysterious servant is not him physically, and yet it will be a manifestation of both man and God. I will not give my glory to another, but the Father will come in the form of the Son and be amongst His people, so that God, as the word Emmanuel means, will be in the midst of His people. He makes it abundantly clear that He will not share His glory with another. Further adding to the mystery of the identity of this servant, we realize this servant is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself, later to be revealed in the person and work of Christ, the new covenant. Verse 9, the former things have taken place, and new things I now declare. New things. What new things await you in 2007? Maybe for the first time you need to embrace Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the Epiphany, the manifestation of Him. Maybe for the first time you need to embrace the new covenant. Maybe you're saying, I want justice. Maybe it's time to start saying, I need to be justified. You sit around all day long saying, I want it made right. Why don't things go right for me? Why has somebody wronged me? It's better to simply say, God, thank you that I've been made right. I've been justified by the act of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that whatever anybody else does to me, it is absorbed by you. Maybe you're saying, I'm a bruised reed. I'm a smoldering wick. Maybe you're saying, I'm blind. I can't see. I don't know what God has for me in 2007. Or I'm enslaved. I'm in a dungeon of darkness, of substance abuse, or some other form of addiction. I need help. Look to the Lord Jesus. His impact in your life won't be loud. It won't be sensational. It won't even be international. It'll be personal as He looks to you to deliver you and manifest His presence to you in the new year. We pray that He will do that in my life, in your life, and in this church. Let's pray together. Father, 2006 has been full of a great deal of pain and misery for many of us. Perhaps it's been a good year for some of us. Lord, for all of us, I pray that 2007 would be marked by the epiphany, the manifestation of Jesus. Over and over again, week by week, day by day, as we seek your face, Lord, make yourself known to us quietly, peacefully, comprehensively, as we trust in the finished work of the cross. Even now, as we take the Lord's Supper and look back and remember and feast spiritually upon the presence of Christ, bless us as we worship you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.